is entitled The Resurrection and the Rapture. This is a doctrine that I believe many of us have heard before, but some of us may be a little confused between the resurrection or the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Are they one and the same event, or are they two very distinct events? Resurrection refers to those who have died. If you are not dead, the word resurrection does not apply to you. You cannot be resurrected because you are not dead. You are alive. What exactly is the resurrection and the rapture and the second coming? I have a few slides here, the OHP slides that I've prepared, to help us understand it from the chronological timeline, the line that we are on at this time and into eternity. Because what we are going to study in this passage is the end of your life, my life, and the beginning of our eternity in heaven. When we study Genesis, we know the beginning of this earth, the beginning of time, the beginning of life, the beginning of death, the beginning of sin. That's why Genesis is known as the book of beginnings. And with passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the book of Revelation and many other Bible references, Christians are able to know the end. Not just the end of our life on this earth, but the end of this earth as a whole. What will happen to sin? What will happen to death? What will happen to Satan? What will happen to evil men who seem to have escaped the justice of man? Passages like 1 Thessalonians and many other passages describing the last few days of man's existence on this earth will give us hope, will give us a glimpse of how man begins and how man will end. And with this picture, you will realize and understand that you are what God called the wisest people on planet Earth. Because these questions concerning the future, man had been groping in the dark all their lives. Ancient men, men of renown, famous men with extremely high IQ, they could only make guesses. They can never be certain. But with a revelation from God's word, you can be as sure as you are seated here in this sanctuary that what God had promised us here will come to pass. And so before we continue with this morning's topic on the resurrection and the rapture, let us have a clear understanding from the chronological point of view what these events are.
This is the timeline. This is when we die on earth. This is heaven. This is the first resurrection and the rapture. It is a definition based upon the two verses that you have memorized. The saints will be taken up from earth to heaven. Verse 16 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ will be sent from heaven with a shout, with a trump. Then he will be sent, and he will meet the Christians in the air. That means Christians will be taken up from earth to heaven.
Meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Those who have died, they will experience the first resurrection. The saints, the Christians who are alive, when this takes place, they will experience what the Bible called the rapture. Because you are alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And that is described for us in verse 17. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 19, you have another event. It is known as the second coming of Christ. Now, note the timeline. There is the church period now. That is where we are. I believe we are very close to this point where we just study the resurrection and the rapture. The Bible tells us that there will be a period called the Great Tribulation, which will last 7 years. And then the millennium will begin. And this millennium will be a place where God will recreate the earth, where people will live 800-900 years, like before the fall, before Noah's time. And this event that will precede the millennium is known as the second coming of Christ, where the saints will come down from heaven to earth, not caught up from earth to heaven to meet Christ in the air. Do not get the two events confused. This is Old Testament saints plus angels and the Lord Jesus Christ will descend onto the earth to battle against the Antichrist, which is known as the Battle of Armageddon. This is known as the second coming of Christ. To put the two events together, you will have this. You will have the resurrection and the rapture. You'll be caught up. That's how you can come down. If you are on earth, how do you come down? So this event must precede this event. So do not get the two confused. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is referring to this event, not this, not the second coming of Christ. That is why the description is we are caught up, we are taken up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, not coming down, because then you have to ask yourself the question, how can we come down if we are still on earth? So this event is very significant and very important. And this is the event that the Bible will continue to describe for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he will continue to describe the timing of this event. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 describes for us the sequence of this event. Who will go up first? Those who have died in Christ or those who are alive in Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, God willing, Dr. Toh will speak on that 3 weeks' time, where he will touch upon the timing. It will be very imminent. It will be very, very surprising. Like a thief in the night, without any warning, it will just happen suddenly. When the world will be told there is peace all over the world, then watch out. It will happen suddenly where children who are Christians will go to school, they will not come home. They will be taken up. They will be raptured. Saints who are dead will be resurrected. Parents who are Christians who will go to work. Children who are not Christians will go to school. And then at the end of the day, parents will not return. Children will come home to an empty house because children are not saved. Parents are saved. They will be raptured. They will be taken up. That's the description of the suddenness of it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So do not get the two events mixed up. So as we look at the two events, this is in a simplified form, okay, without all the other words. First resurrection and the rapture. Second coming. Okay? If you have any questions, you write in. And we'll try to answer them, either on the website or in the weekly. So this morning, when we speak of the resurrection and the rapture, please, in your mind, understand which event we are referring to. Not the second coming, but the first resurrection and the rapture. And the first resurrection may have a point in time when it begins. It will be just before the great tribulation starts. But then it will be a continuous line, so much so that the saints who die in the great tribulation, they will be resurrected instantaneously. You'll find this taught in the book of Revelation. But before that day happens, some of the saints in the time of the Apostle Paul in the church in Thessalonica, they were very confused. They were not taught this doctrine, and that's why Paul had to deal with this doctrine, because rumor had abounded in the church in Thessalonica that the saints who have died earlier, when this problem arose in the church in Thessalonica, what will happen to them? If Jesus comes right now, we are alive. We know that we will see the Lord and the Lord will take us up. But what happens to those who have died? Will they be left behind? Will they be ignored? Where will they go? What happened to them? And because of this rumor, some of the Christians in Thessalonica were very much troubled. They have lost hope. They began to weep because they thought they will never see their loved ones ever again, because many of them were martyred for the faith in those days. And they were crying and weeping, thinking that they will never see their loved ones who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ. That this parting had been eternal, will be eternal, and many words and many thoughts that they want to convey to their loved ones will remain unspoken, and they were so heartbroken, sorrowing. And Paul had to address this very important truth. And because of this address, we have 1 Thessalonians. And then he will have to continue to tell us more about that in 2 Thessalonians, where some of them said, oh, yeah, Christ had already come and you all have missed the boat. And so in 2 Thessalonians, he will give us some signs that will sure to take place before the first resurrection or the rapture. And you'll find that in 2 Thessalonians, that book. He will deal more with that. But as we are going to study this resurrection and the rapture, let us look at verses 13 to 18. As believers, we are people with a great hope. A hope that is eternal. A hope that will help us realize that as Christians, we do not take our lives. Christians do not commit suicide. Because people who take their lives are people who are hopeless. They put their entire hope on this earth. And when their lives crumble around them, and since their hope is on this earth, they want to run away from the trials and the problems that they are facing in this life. And they have been told that there is this thing called reincarnation, perhaps. That if I take my own life, I'll be reincarnated and become someone else. Then maybe I will leave my problems behind. Then I will start afresh, which is the lie of Satan. You die, you have no more chance of repentance. That is a trick. That is the lie of the evil one. But that is how he will destroy the hope when you put your hope on this earth. But Christians' hope is not on this earth. And that's why the Apostle Paul said to the Christians, there may be many things in life that you could be ignorant of and you can get away with it. You do not need to know many, many things and you can still live a very happy life. You do not need to know how planes fly. What's the design and the engineering behind all the construction? How many parts made up an airplane and so on? And you can just hop into a plane and you can just fly from point A to point B without any worries. You don't need to know how a refrigerator works, how a telephone, handphone works, how a television works. So many, many of these electronic gadgets work. You just use them and you can be ignorant about how they work or how they do not work. You can get by. Many of us don't know how a computer works. We just use it. You may not know the makeup of the body system well enough, but as long as you are healthy, you get by. But concerning those who have died, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. For the simple reason is that all of us die. With every passing year, and we are now entering the fourth quarter of this year, you see how the year had just flown by? You are 1 year closer to your death date. Every year you celebrate your birthday, actually you are celebrating your death day. One day nearer. So maybe we should not celebrate any more birthdays. Think about it. That's why it is so important to think of our lives, how we live our lives. As you grow older and older and older, you begin to see your generation disappearing. There was a point in time when I filled in application forms. You click on the mouse, you just click, and the year of your birth is right near the click. Now, when you click of the mouse, you've got to scroll down to find your year. You feel that you're aging, you're going to scroll down. And very soon, you're going to scroll very way down, and beyond that, there are no more people born beyond that age. You are the last. That frightens you? That should, because life is precious. Because what you do on earth, whom you believe on this earth, will impact and affect your eternity. Because this event called the resurrection and the rapture is not for everyone. Not for everyone at all. And this promise of not being ignorant is for Christians. Because look at the wordings. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. The Apostle Paul now identified himself with the Christians in Thessalonica. He called them brothers. We are one and the same. Because you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I do not want any one of you to be ignorant concerning what? Concerning them which are asleep. Now, he's not talking about sleeping. This is a euphemism describing what we call, what we are, many of us are afraid of, death. We are so afraid of death. You look at the cars of some people when they drive on the road, they have all kinds of talisman on the dashboard. Either they hang them on their rear view mirror or they put it on the dashboard. And some of them are very elaborate. Some of them even have bright lights. They think that with all these ornaments, these talismans, they will have some kind of protection. They will not meet with a fatal accident. Some of them wear it around their necks. Some of them put it on their windows of their homes or the front door of their houses. Some of them will dedicate an entire house, an entire room, for fear of death. We have the ghost month that people worship, people burn, and people spend thousands of dollars afraid of death. But Paul deliberately chose a word called sleep to describe the death of Christians. You are not afraid of sleep, are you? Unless you have insomnia, you can't sleep. You want to sleep, you're not afraid of sleep. You're afraid of staying awake. You want sleep. Why are you not afraid of sleep? Because you have experienced all your life, right? When you go to sleep, you wake up the next morning. Because when you're sleeping, you're dead to the world. That's how the Bible describes, or that's how we describe a person who is asleep. He's dead to the world. The world could be set on fire, and he is dead to it. Dead to the world. And that's why the Bible used a very appropriate word to describe death when it comes to the Christian. Because he has a great hope. That's the believer's great hope. He doesn't have to be afraid of death because he knows that it is only a temporal parting. He is only sleeping. So whenever you go to the vigil service of a Christian after he has died, they sing hymns. They sing hymns of joy, of hope. They don't cry without hope. We're not saying that you don't sorrow. Yes, you know, you will sorrow. We know we will all sorrow because when you love someone and someone is parted from you, even though you know that you will meet that person again, but because of the parting, you will still cry. Just like when you send your child away for studies. And if you don't have the money to fly the child home every couple of months, you know that the only time you're going to see your child again now that the child has gotten a scholarship, and the child can only come home maybe once in 2 years, you're not going to see the child for the next 2 years. And you can't call too long because you don't have the funds. And then you say bye-bye to your child, to your son, to your daughter, knowing that you will not see the child for the next 2 years. At the airport, you will cry. The child will cry. You will cry because you're going to miss the child you love very much. And so the Bible did not say you don't sorrow. The Bible tells us, concerning those who are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He did not say, do not sorrow, full stop, comma, even as others which have no hope. There will be others who will cry and cry and cry because they have no hope of seeing their departed loved ones again. And they will cry and they have every justification to cry. Because when a person dies in his sin, the Bible tells us the person will end up in hell. And it is a place of great pain and torment. And you will never see the loved ones again. Never. And you will cry, and you should cry. Because you have no hope of seeing the loved one. But if it is a Christian who dies, don't cry as if you're not going to see that person again. You will see that person again, and that is your hope. Whatever words that are left unsaid, whatever apologies you want to make and you could not make, because of pride or because of one reason or another, you can still meet up that person again one day. And you can talk to that person. You can see the person. You can hug that person again. That's what it means. I do not want anyone, Paul says, to sorrow as if you have no hope don't. This is the Christian's great hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, same word, in Jesus will God bring with him. You believe that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead? That's why the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ is so crucial, is so important. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all believe in vain, because death will still have the last say. Death will still have the ultimate victory. Any and every victory you have is inconsequential. It makes no difference if death is not defeated and destroyed. And that is why the Bible recorded very plainly and clearly that more than 400 of his disciples saw the resurrected Christ. So much so that it was an event that cannot be denied. Cannot be denied at all. There were eyewitnesses, so many of them, that they literally actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrected body. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? It must be believed from the heart. With our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. It is not a mental ascent. You see, sometimes we have a mental ascent, kind of. Because we only long for the resurrection and the rapture of Christ when we are facing exams. We don't want exams. And because exams are so onerous, so stressful, Lord, please come now, I cannot take it. Right? So we long for the resurrection of Christ when life on earth is no good, is miserable. When you have lost a loved one, when you have lost a job, oh Lord, please come now, please come now. I cannot take this life on earth anymore. That is the wrong understanding of the resurrection and the rapture. For many of us who may have planned the holidays, you are healthy and strong, financially you are very sound. Lord, please don't come so soon. I want to enjoy my life first. I want to enjoy my life to the fullest. Let me get married. Let me have grandchildren. Now, if every Christian thinks that way, the Lord will never come. Is that not true? Because there will always be a generation of young people who will want to get married first and then have become grandfathers, grandmothers. Have the right perspective of the resurrection and the rapture. It must not be a doctrine that we long for only in times of adversity. And it is a doctrine that we don't want to take place when we are doing well. It is a truth whereby we must understand that life on earth is absolutely nothing compared to the life in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a life that is unimaginable in its beauty, in its glory. And so do not think of it as a doctrine that you want to have in your life because of the misery that you face on this earth. It is a doctrine of hope. It is a doctrine of longing. It is a doctrine that will always put our perspective right if you really believe in this doctrine. So much so that when you bring up your children, you don't want them to be left behind. You will therefore emphasize the spiritual well-being in their soul, not just to equip them for life on this earth, but to equip them and prepare them for the life beyond this earth, because you believe in the resurrection and the rapture. For the only gifts from God that you could bring with you to heaven are your children. Parents, do you realize that? Not your car, not your beautiful clothes, not your home, not your summer palace somewhere in Florida or your winter home somewhere in Switzerland. All these will be destroyed, but not the soul of your children. Think very carefully. And spouses who do not have husbands and wives who are Christians, you be the best Christian wife, Christian husband in your home that they may see Christ in you. Or else when you pass on, when the Lord comes, they will be left behind. And they will weep and sorrow because they are not going to meet up with you again. Verses 13 and 14 will not be for them. It applies to Christians. You believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Even so, them also we sleep in Jesus. That's why you have to be dead in Christ. You have to be a child of God when you die. It's not applicable to those who did not sleep in Jesus. Now, this is important for us, as opposed to some other Christian churches, such as the Baptist or the Brethren or the Independent churches, where their system of theology is different from ours. Now, if you remember the chart that I show you, I put down there, those who experienced the first resurrection and the rapture are both the Old Testament and the New Testament saints. Now, there is a school of theology which is known as the dispensationalists, where they believe that the Old Testament saints are saved some other way, but definitely not by believing in Christ. And because of that, they believe that this first resurrection and rapture pertains only to the New Testament saints. And it doesn't apply to Moses, to Daniel, to Jeremiah, to Hosea, to all the Old Testament prophets, because they did not die in Jesus. They die by believing the law. They die by obeying the law for whatever reasons because of this. But based upon our understanding of the Word of God, we do not accept that line of argument. For the simple reason is that the Old Testament saints also died in Jesus Christ by looking forward to what Jesus Christ would do. You read Hebrews 11. Moses and all of them, they saw Christ. They saw Christ through the Levitical system of offerings. They know very well that the blood of animals cannot cleanse the blood of human beings. These are all types of Christ that will point to the ultimate final Lamb of God, which is the Messiah. So they look forward to what Jesus Christ will do on Calvary. And so therefore, they also believe in Christ. They therefore died in Christ. On this side of the cross, we look back to what Jesus Christ has done. They look forward to what Jesus Christ will do for them. And therefore, both Old Testament and New Testament saints are said to have slept in Jesus Christ. They died in Christ. And therefore, both of them, both groups, will be resurrected and raptured and will be with God. And God will bring with him. This is our great hope. And this hope is not based upon wishful thinking. It is not based upon what the church says. It is not based upon the fact that we are afraid of death. We as Christians are not afraid of death. We are not like the proverbial ostrich sticking our head in the sand by believing in something that we have concocted and engineered, blinding and deceiving ourselves. For verse 15 tells us, "For this we say unto you by the word of God." It is not based upon the Paul's apostolic authority. It is based upon the word of God itself. It is established and founded in the word of God, the word that can never make mistakes, the word that never lies, because it comes from the God who makes no mistakes, a God who never lies. "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," that is, precede "them which are asleep." So now he will tell them that the anchor and the basis of your hope is not wishful thinking. It is not the doctrine of the church. It is based upon Scripture itself. It is based upon God's Word. And God never tells lies. Just as you believe that God created this world out of nothing by faith in the past, which you cannot go back to. Therefore, God says, you must also believe what will happen in the future. Because your Heavenly Father never lies. As far as God is concerned, that is as sure as what you are doing right now. The hope that the Bible speaks of is founded on God's Word. Therefore, it is the believer's guarantee. You have the great hope, the first G. The second G is your guarantee. Guaranteed by God's Word. God never lies. And so if you do not believe, then God is not interested in you and me giving him mental assent. He is not asking us to write on a piece of paper and put a tick, "Yes, I believe." He says that if you really believe, you must back it up by a life. By a life that is lived in light of this belief, of this truth. Take a very good look into your own life. Every one of us, without exception, from the youngest to the oldest. For those who are studying, who are you studying for? For your parents, not good enough. You must study for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Savior. That you will give your very best, so much so that even if your parents are not watching over your shoulder, you will still be studying. Because you know your Lord is watching over you. And you cannot trick Him, you cannot mock Him, you cannot lie to Him. And you will be a good testimony for the Lord. You will want to do His will. You will not want to dishonor Him. Yesterday I was reading the weekly of True Life BP Church, and they recorded, I think it was one of their past month weekly, they sent to me on a monthly basis. And there's this boy that, his name is called Wei. The mother named him based upon John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and so his name is called Wei. He's a smart boy. He started playing chess extremely well when he was 5 years old. And then he became very good. Then he realized that many of the chess competitions are held on a Sunday. And so, he did so well that the entire school team banked on him being the anchor. When they were much younger, he and the mother, the father is not a believer, they were not allowed to go to church. So they did not go to church. They started going to church when Wei was 7 years old. He's now about 9 years old. He, I think, will be representing Singapore in the Mets Olympics. Brilliant, brilliant young boy. The mother wanted to homeschool him, apply for it, and was turned down by the ministry again and again and again because he was too smart. The ministry wants him. And so they were very troubled. The mother and him were not allowed to go to church, and so what they do is get Pandan's messages, and they will listen at home. And the boy grew up listening to our messages, week after week, week after week, week after week. Though they were not allowed to go to church, they wanted to keep the Sabbath day holy. And so the mother was at first very troubled, and so she prayed and she was convicted that Wei should leave the school team. And so she had to ask Wei. Wei was very young then, about 6 years old. And Wei said, yes, I'm also very troubled. You talk to him, he talked like an adult. He used big bombastic English words. Very, very mature for his age when you converse with him. He said he can do the Rubik's Cube in a few minutes. Now he's doing they have a four-piece Rubik's Cube, and he's trying to solve that conundrum. And so they didn't want to. And so the school, of course, was devastated, keep on calling the mother to get her to change her mind. And so finally, they said, we can't. And then they make a deal with the school. The boy will only play for two competitions throughout the whole year. The rest, he will not. And then it so happened that one of the competitions was held on a Sunday. And so again, the trouble came. She was struggling. She was praying very hard that the Lord would help. They had made a promise to play in the competition, but they held it on a Sunday. And so they prayed very hard for the Lord because they said, Lord, we want to obey you and keep the Sabbath day holy. We don't want our son to play chess on Sunday. And so they prayed and they prayed. And lo and behold, when they checked the date, they changed the date from Sunday to Friday. And they were so happy, so elated. Something as simple as this. Because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it impacts their lives. They want to therefore live a life that will be pleasing to their Lord and to their Master. And when Wei was 7 years old, he asked the mother, I want to go to church. Why can't I go to church? And so the mother talked to the father. This Sunday, we are going to church. They went to church, and ever since then, they've been attending True Life BP Church for the past couple of years. By God's grace, by God's mercy. I think you face new troubles and new difficulties when you bring up a brilliant son. All kinds of trials and testings that bringing up an average son or daughter may not encounter. Very difficult. They want to spend time doing spiritual things, godly things. The ministry won't allow. Because she thought that if I homeschool, I could. It was difficult. But the Lord is leading them, guiding them each step of the way. You look at him, he's just an ordinary boy. Mother and son, you believe in the resurrection? It is based upon the truth that the Word of God is the basis, the foundation. Do you believe it? Then the life that we live must be lived in light of that belief. Because otherwise, it is a sham. It is a mental assent that we give to the Lord. The Lord is not impressed by mental assent. He is not happy with just us saying, yes, Lord, I will do it, but we don't do it. He would rather you don't say anything and you just do it. He would rather you say no and then you do it. Better than to say, yes, I don't do it. Isn't it? Action is far, far more important than lip service. Anytime. Anytime. As parents, I'm sure you understand this, right? You ask the children to do housework. They say, yes, mom, yes, dad, I'll do it. And then 1 hour later, not done. Not done. And then you have another child who say, no, I'm not going to do it, mom. And then the next 5 minutes, the person will start doing it. Which one do you prefer? The first one who say, yes, mom, I'll do it, but never got it done. Or the second one say, no, I'm not going to do it. And then the person went to do it. Same with us, isn't it? In our dealing with God. Of course, it would be better if you say, yes, Lord, I will do it, and then you do it. That will be the best. Because then you'll say what you mean, and you mean what you say. Far, far better. But that parable was to teach us the importance of action. That it is far better to do it. Look at your own life. Look at how you have been bringing up your son, your daughter. That if the Lord were to come right now, are you very, very certain that your son and your daughter will be caught up together with you? Guaranteed, based upon God's promise. How sure, how strong is your belief on this guarantee? Or are you so busy with your work that you have no time to even ask your son, your daughter, are you safe? Are you truly born again, my son? Or you have left that to the Sunday school teachers? To your own loss, to your own shame, to your own detriment. Because it is not the Sunday school teachers. They are there to help you, assist you. They are not there to take over the role of parents. It is every parental's position, privilege, and role to ensure that the children that God gave to us and entrusted to us as gifts from the Lord, that they are not brought up in a worldly way where when they die, they are nothing but servants of Satan and not children of the Most High God. And it is your fault and my fault. Because we have pointed them into the worldly direction instead of the heavenly direction. Think very carefully. If the Lord were to come right now, will you have any regrets? Because the coming is guaranteed. The resurrection and the rapture is guaranteed. Because it is based upon God's word and He never lies. Every prophecy He has given to us has been fulfilled. No exception. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. He never lies. Think very carefully. You have an unforgiving heart, unforgiving spirit. The Bible says you forgive. You make right with another person the best way you know how. And you don't hold on to your bitterness and your grudge. And to your shame, you're going to stand before the Lord. And the Lord knows. And the coming of the Lord is anytime. Anytime. Don't be afraid of that day. It is the believer's graduation or glorification. Verses 16 to 18. It is our great hope. It is the believer's guarantee from God Himself based upon His word. And it is our glorification, the third G. Your glorification or graduation. That's why as Christians, you have so much to live for. You have an abundant life. It's only when you are disobedient, that's why your life on earth is miserable and it is aimless. But if you are living in light of God's truth, God's word, God has promised us, it is an abundant life. It is a rich life. It is a full life. You know how wonderful and how happy it is to have fellowship with Christians? Knowing that these are God's children, that one day you're going to eat the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper with them in heaven. You have a meal together with fellow Christians and you look around the table and then you give thanks together. Remember that these are the faces that you're going to meet for all eternity. So happy. And so if you have a little misunderstanding or a grudge, don't hold on to it. Think of eternity. This person across the table. It's going to be my brother, my sister in Christ, where I'm going to see forever and ever. So whatever hurt that person may have done to me, it's okay, brother, it's okay, sister, forgiven. Never mind. Never mind. It's okay. We're going to be with one another for all eternity. Maybe the Lord may do a little trick on you. You don't want to forgive this person? I'm going to make sure that the person's house is next to yours for all eternity. Every morning you come out to look at eternity, huh, you see that person. You like that? Better get it fixed here. It's so wonderful to have peace in your heart, to know that in your heart there is no bitterness, there is no anger with anybody, even your enemies. It is so wonderful, so at peace. That's the blessing. Because the graduation, when it comes, it will truly be a glorification, a happy day, a very happy day. Look at the words. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, verse 15, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, that is, precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. That means with the angel of God will shout. It is time, it is time, it is a time of victory, because it is the climax of our salvation. With the trump of God, it's a trumpet of victory. It is not a trumpet of judgment, please. Some people will say, oh, the trump of God, that means there must be the trumpet judgment in the book of Revelation. The seven trumpet judgments is a trumpet judgment, not a trumpet of victory and glorification. Do not confuse the two. This trump of God is not to be linked with the trumpet judgment in Revelation. Those are punishment from God against sinners who worship Satan and follow the Antichrist with the number 666 on them. This is the trump that declared the victory and the climax of God's salvation for all his children. This is the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now this word caught up in Latin is where you get the word rapture. Rapture is not a Bible term per se. It is a term in Latin whereby you describe this verb, caught up. So you get the word rapture. So we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Who are the them? Those who have died in Christ, and they will be resurrected in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. See, the Lord is so elated and so happy to see us that he did not sit at God's right hand and wait for us to arrive in heaven. He will come down and meet us in the air. That means he longed to take us back unto himself far, far more than you and I long to be with him. You know how fast it is, the power of God to resurrect us? To take us up is so fast, super speed. And from God's perspective, from Christ's perspective, it is still not fast enough, because I want to be with my children. I want to be with all those I have shed my precious blood to die for. I want to be with them and to meet them. And he says, I will meet them halfway. Like the prodigal son and the father who longed to see the son return. He didn't stand and watch for the son to run. He will run toward the son and meet the son halfway. So happy to see all of us. That's our glorification, our graduation. And that must be the impetus for us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have so much to live for. And the much that we need to live for is to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for money, not for promotion. All these are pittance. All these are nothing. You live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to rush to see him and one day hear from him, well done, welcome home, my good and faithful servant, my children, come home. Oh, what a happy day that would be if everyone in Pandan will be caught up and all of us will see one another forever and ever. This is our blessed hope. This is your blessed hope if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart, for he died for your sins. And God accepted what he has done for you by raising him from the dead. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you accept him as your Lord and your Savior, and you give your all to him, he comes into your heart. And he will make you a new person. And then you'll be able to see and understand what it means to have this great hope. this great guarantee from God and this great glorification and graduation, which is yours and mine forever. And once you are glorified, you will have the glorified body as described in 1 Corinthians 15, supernatural, eternal, never to decay ever again. Doesn't matter how you die, whether it is drowning in the sea, eaten up by shark, or crushed by rubbles, doesn't matter. You will be resurrected. God will give you a supernatural glorified body, and you will meet your loved ones who have died in Christ. And all of us who are Christians will be caught up. Remember that whatever you do on this earth, there will be a last time. There will be a last time where you attend prayer meeting on Tuesday. There will be a last time when you come to church on Sunday. There will be a last time when you wash the dishes for the Lord, when you mop the floor, when you go to work. Everything on earth, there will be a last time. It's either you die and you meet the Lord first, or the Lord comes. There will be a last time. So don't murmur, don't complain. Whatever you do, how mundane it is, as long as you do it for the Lord, you will not lose your reward. God has promised us that. And so whatever you do, do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not measure it by how much you are paid. Do not measure the significance of what you do by what you receive from earth. You measure it by serving the Lord. And therefore, there is nothing mundane as far as what the Christian is doing. If you do it for the Lord, as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water, Jesus says you will not lose your reward. The rapture and the resurrection is our blessed hope, our great hope, our guarantee from God's word, and our glorification. Do you long forward to that day? We should, we ought to. It's a day of great rejoicing, unless you are not living a life of obedience. Why not then? If you are not, then repent and come back to the Lord, so that this truth will thrill your heart and thrill your soul and will make your life a meaningful life, a life that is so thrilling and so wonderful because of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to understand this truth and to embrace this truth, not only in our head, but in our hearts, whereby our life will be transformed, that each day that Thou wilt give to us will be lived in light of Thy truth, that we may live for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, forgive us, Father, for the many days and weeks that we have wasted pursuing after the things of this world, and we have neglected the spiritual. May Thou help us from this day forward, that we may always live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a good witness and testimony for the Lord, to honor Him every Lord's Day, to come and pray with like-minded brothers and sisters, to pray without ceasing, to study Thy Word and to read Thy Word and to know Thee more and more. O Lord, how great and how wonderful would that day be when the Lord Jesus Christ would come and take us back unto Himself on the day of the resurrection and the rapture. O Lord, we long for that blessed day. Help us to cherish this truth and to live a life in light of it. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.